So if you open up to Hebrews 11 and 6, it's one of my favorite scriptures. Hebrews 11 and 6. And it reads, this is the New King James Version. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I just want to simply share with you, God is. A definition that we can use for the word is, or two definitions we can use for the word is one, excuse me, the action of being. One definition for the word is the action of being. Another definition that we can use for the word is the perpetual and constant state of existence of an attribute or character, characteristic, right? So we have the action of being and the perpetual and constant state of existence of an attribute or characteristic. Amen. There comes a time when we must get back to basics. After life is finished lifing, when the math ain't mathing, when things just start getting topsy-turvy, when all that you thought isn't happening, we have to get back to basics, right? For all of our knowledge and understanding, life lets us know that at our best, we're no match for the storms that can be produced, the troubles that can arise, the pain we can experience, the temptations that can distract us, and the hell that can be unleashed. Every now and then, the things that made sense in our lives will all of a sudden flip on us, and now things in our lives that made sense make absolutely no sense. No sense at all. These things come to distract us from the only consistent and real truth we have to stand on, and that's God is. But the enemy of our souls, the enemy of your lives, he's clever. He uses distractions to shake our faith through harsh and or fluctuating circumstances. When we see violent changes in our circumstances, sometimes it causes us to fear the final outcome. Or we lose faith in what God has said because of the things we see. But if we go back to, stay right there on our focus chapter, our text, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Let's stop right there. The enemy knows that if he can shake our faith in God's revelation to us, who God is, we'll turn to our own reasoning, what we see him doing, and we'll fall out of fellowship with the Father. So what he'll do is he'll try to expose us or try to release or unleash things in our lives to get us to see things that are contradictory to what God has said and who he is in our lives or who we profess him to be in our lives. But then when we're exposed or those things are unleashed, if we're not focused on who God is and not our circumstances, we'll then begin to gauge who God is based on what we see in front of us and not on what he said will happen to us or for us. And when we do that, that's when we lose fellowship. The key to your power, the key to my power, the key to our power and pulling down these things from heaven that God has assigned for us to be able to have access to, what causes us to lose that is our fellowship, right? It's our fellowship. how we interact with God, how we trust God, how we pray, how we read, how we fast, how we consecrate, how we walk, how we talk. It's our fellowship, our intimacy. But Satan, the enemy of your soul, the enemy of my soul, will always do things to cause us to focus on the circumstance and not on the one who said what was going to happen. Let's look at Genesis 3, 1 through 3. Genesis 3, 1 through 3. And it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God, pay attention to that, which the Lord God had made. And when you look at the original language in the Hebrew, that word Lord is Jehovah, right? So it's Jehovah God. We know Jehovah is the name God gave himself for recognition, for identification, for relationship, for interaction, for fellowship. They wanted to relate to him. He gave himself the name Jehovah. And that's the name that he uses whenever he's being intimate with his creation, with his children. So the Bible says that now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. But if we keep reading, it says, and he said to the woman, the serpent, which we know is the devil of old slew foot, right? I still don't know where that name came from, but anyway, I like it. We're going to use it. Amen. Right? So he says to the woman, has God. Now, all before then, when God is in creation, in his creative mode, and when he's interacting with the woman and the man, Adam and Eve, he's called Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, right? But here, when the enemy starts talking to the woman, he says, has God, has Elohim. He dropped off Lord. He dropped off Lord. He dropped off the relationship. He dropped off the fellowship. He dropped off the intimacy, right? He starts appealing to what she has and doesn't have, but remove the fellowship and intimacy and trust that God has instilled, that no matter what they had or didn't have in a garden, that they will operate by his revelation and not by their reasoning. He said, shall you, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And look at how she replies. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said. He tempted her with desirous things, but that were against what God said. And when he came to her and showed her what she didn't have, she lost her fellowship with God because she focused on her circumstances. Now, God had already promised that anything you need, I'm going to give you. All that you need, I've already given you. But the enemy comes to show her that she doesn't have something, remove the fellowship, and now she thinks she's at a loss. We do the same thing. God has promised us that he will give us all that we need according to his riches and glory. But when the enemy comes to show us a certain point of lack in our lives, we question if God loves us. We go against what God has promised that we'll have and say, God, I don't have it. But God is saying, if you keep your fellowship with me, I will be your supplier. I will be your rewarder. I will be the sufficient one. I will be the one who gives you what you need. So she goes on and she said that God said that we can, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. If you go back and read, God never said anything about not touching it. When we lose fellowship with God, we start adding things to him that he never said. She made God a legalist. When she came out of fellowship, now everything that God says is something to make you miss out. Everything that God said is something to cause you to miss out on what the world is enjoying. Everything that God said is causing you to miss out on all the fun that everybody's having. But when you're in fellowship with God, God creates the fun for you. When you're in fellowship with God, God gives you everything that the world doesn't have. When you're in fellowship with God, you don't miss out on what the world has, because you know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Right? We have to grow in our faith and be steadfast in our confession that no matter what happens in our lives, let me calm down, that no matter what happens in our lives, we will trust God in every area of life because He is. Let's look at Daniel 3:16-18. Let me calm down. Y'all got me working this morning. Daniel 3:16-18. Thank you for the water. And it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will worship the golden image which you have set up. We have to get to the point that whatever we may look like we're going to lose out on, whatever the enemy is saying that we may miss out on, whatever the enemy is saying that we have lacking, we have to stand on the fact that no matter what we have going on in our lives, even if the bottom falls out, God is. Right? God is. Let's look at the 20th Psalm, verse 7. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord. When we get in trouble, we can't go to the world's devices. We can't go back to our own 2x4 understanding, which got us into that trouble in the first place. We're the ones who created the issue, but when we get into trouble, we try and use that same understanding that got us into the issue to try and get us out. Ain't gonna work. Ain't gonna work. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. If that idea you had amounted to nothing and it got you in trouble, the same idea you're going to have to get you out is going to amount to nothing and you're going to stay in trouble. Right? We have to get back to who God is. Because who God is... No, I'm getting ahead of my... I like this one. We must focus on how great and awesome God is. I'm going to read my notes. I'm reading my notes. We must focus on how great and awesome God is and all his attributes and abilities. We should concentrate on all he's able to do, how nothing is beyond his capabilities, and how far God is above any and everything in existence. People, places, principalities, problems. When we make our focus on who God is, and we do it as a practice, as a lifestyle, we position ourselves to receive the victory over our challenges and circumstances, because no matter how big the problem may be, we emphatically proclaim that God is bigger. We must practice talking about how God is greater than anything. We must practice talking about how God is more powerful than what we're dealing with. We must practice talking about how God is more than enough, even in our lack. And that how God is perfect in knowledge and understanding, even when we are confused. So when we're faced with problems that are greater than us, we can emphatically say that God is greater. When we live our lives like that, it's almost like living a life of worship. Because what's worship? Worship is simply declaring who God is. It's acknowledging and enlarging his attributes. That's worship. You are acknowledging and enlarging, glorifying and magnifying who he is for the sake that he is. Regardless of where you are, right? It's almost like the difference between praise and worship, right? We praise God, a large portion of praise, although even at times it may be sacrificial, it's because of the things that he's done or is going to do. Worship happens regardless of what he does. Praise at times, sometimes our praise can be hindered or altered by external circumstances. But worship is even in the midst of things going wrong. I'm going to acknowledge that God is. Praise says, Lord, I thank you for my shoes. Lord, praise says, I thank you for my suit. Praise says, I thank you for my job. Worship says, even if I don't have shoes, even if I'm wearing an old beat up suit, even if I just got a pink slip on my job, Lord, I love you because you're valuable. Lord, I love you because you're high and holy. Lord, I love you because there's no one like you. Lord, I love you because you own a cattle on a thousand hills. And at any given time, whenever you're ready to speak over my life, things will change. But until then, I worship you. Until then, I lift you up. Until then, I magnify your name. Even if I'm down in Lodi Bar, God, you're still above all. Even if I'm down in the muck and mire and clay, Lord, you're still lifted up high above the heavens and all the earth. Because God is. As a matter of fact, worship can be intensified because of what's going on, because of the circumstances we're dealing with. Worship can be intensified because of the pressure in our lives, because of demonic attacks. Let the devil start getting on your case and you go to worshiping God. Because sometimes you're not going to be able to praise your way out. I know we say that sometimes. Oh, praise is my weapon. Worship is your weapon. Because the devil will show you where God hasn't moved. The devil will show you where God may have seemed to have come up short. The devil will show you where God may not have answered your prayer. But when he shows you that, and you just go to worship because God is a prayer answering God. He may not have answered my prayer, but I know he's still in the prayer answering business. He may not have delivered me, but I know that God is a deliverer. He may not have made a way for me, but I know God is the way maker. So no matter what you show me, devil, no matter what you put in front of me, no matter what you tempt me with, I know that God is, and all that he is, he will share with me because he said. Because God is, we won't give in to the schemes of the enemy. When we live our lives of worship, and we declare that God is every morning. Every morning, just when you wake up, thank him for waking you up and declare that he is. Right? Because when you set that in motion, when you condition yourself, when I condition myself, when we condition ourselves, that no matter what we're about to face today, God is. When it comes, it has to now measure itself against who God is. And when you talk about God in his rightful place, what can we say in all these things? But nay, we are more than conquerors because God is. We are more than conquerors because God is. So no matter what comes your way today, God is. Right? And when we're living our lives in worship, when we're living our lives declaring that God is, we won't give in to the schemes of the enemy. Because God is, we can't turn to the pleasures of our flesh. Because God is, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Because God is, we will never be defeated. Because God is a deliverer, he's the only one that can deliver. Because God is a healer, he's the only one that can heal. Because God is a provider, he's the only provider that we need. Well, y'all get me excited. I already jumped ahead. We'll just go ahead and put it up in Romans 8:31 through 34. We got that? Romans 8, 31 through 34. Let's just read it. And if you close your writing, you write it down. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us. Woo! If God is for us. So it's not contingent on God's ability. When you read that chapter in Romans, it's contingent on us being in fellowship. Not that God can't be for us, but it's contingent, it's predicated, it's a condition based on whether we're in fellowship with God. And if we're in fellowship with God, it says earlier, then we're children of God and in heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. And then it goes on to say, if God be for us, right? So if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all about him. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's us. It is God who justifies. God's the justifier. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. God's our intercessor. When we live our lives in worship to God and with our focus on who God is, our worship should in fact create an atmosphere of praise because our belief in God is tied to what he does. God is what he does. Whatever God is, that's what he does. If God is a deliverer, then he has the perpetual and constant existence in that attribute or characteristic to deliver. Woo! If God is my savior, he exists in a perpetual and constant state of existence in that attribute or characteristic of saving my soul. If God is a healer, he lives in a perpetual, constant existence or state of being in that attribute and characteristic of healing my body. Ooh, I'm sorry, y'all. I'm sorry. Just tell somebody God is. But let's go back to Hebrews 11 and 6. I'm almost done. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 and 6. Let's finish that up. We're going to the second part now. And it says, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Since you read this before. Because God is, he rewards us with his kindness, forgiveness, blessings, love, grace, and promises, even when we miss the mark. The only way to be diligent, one of the primary attributes of being diligent, or one of the primary outcomes of being diligent, is that you didn't get what you were going after. You weren't completely successful. You didn't totally apprehend it. You didn't totally conquer it. But because you know what's ahead of you, you won't give up. Because you know what the promise is, you won't stop. Because you know who told you what's ahead of you, you won't give in. You won't let the devil stop you. You won't let your circumstances stop you. You won't let the world stop you. You won't let the thoughts in your head stop you. And even though we miss the mark, even though we sometimes fall short, even though sometimes we get off track, the fact is that we don't have to stay where we are. Because he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's look at Isaiah 44 and 22. It says, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. When we get out of this me-istic theology, when we get out of this me-istic way of living, yes, me-istic, we should be living a theistic, God-centered. But a lot of times we get caught up, and that's what Satan does. He comes to trick us, and we start thinking about me, me, me. God, what have you done for me? Lord, when you going to do this for me? God, when is this going to happen for me? Everybody else has it, but what about me? God says, how about this? What about me? Because for everything that you want, remember, I am. Everything that you want, God is. See, we got the order of operations wrong. We start with me and then go to God. We got to go to God is and let him deal with me. Right? Right? We have to diligently seek him. Not diligently seek our own things. Not diligently seek our own ideas of what deliverance is. Of what prosperity is. Of what abundance is. Because a lot of times, that's money, material, and a mate. Am I lying? Bless me, oh Lord, bless me indeed, enlarge my territory. Right? We want money, material things, and a mate. Everybody else got married. Why am I not married? If you're not careful, then when you get married, why am I married? Right? Right? You get the money, then all the problems start coming. Where all the problems come from? You get the material things, and now you got to maintain it. Lord, why all my money going out? All because of a me-istic view. Right? But if we start with God is, we start with God is, right? Whatever he supplies, whatever he gives, however he increases, right? Because it says he's a rewarder. God's not going to reward you with something that he doesn't know you need. He's not going to reward you with something that he hasn't have, that he doesn't have a prescribed and plan for you to prosper with that thing. Right? He rewards us because we diligently seek him. Even when we can't see him. Sometimes our faith gets weak because we won't see his hand move in time and we question his ability or willingness. Because we don't see the manifestation of promises in time. We don't see his hand. But God is not governed by time. God and his eternal isness is eternal. He exists outside of time. He exists outside of our struggles. He exists outside of our trials and our problems. He even exists outside of the devil. The devil was created in a specific time. The devil only has a certain amount of time to be a devil. But God being eternal and all of his isness, he sits outside of time and he looks at your struggle, and at the appointed time, his hand will show up. All we got to do is keep walking by faith. We have to walk by faith in time until his isness, which is eternal, steps in time, right? God is outside of time, looking at everything that we're going through, but he also has everything plotted along the way that if we stop complaining and just walk by faith, right? I'm about to tell my age. And I think maybe a few of y'all might remember this. Remember that game, Pac-Man? Oh, I'm not the only one. Good. Right? And you got the ghost chasing you. But the whole thing was, you can either run from the ghost and not pick up the pellets. And after a while, if you spend your time just running from what's chasing you, you'll miss out on those power pellets that are strategically positioned. But when you run towards the power pellet, when you make it your business not to worry about what's chasing you, but you get to that power that's been laid out for you, God has placed some power, some things, some blessings. God has placed some grace along your walk, but you can't be focused on your circumstances. You just have to know that God is and keep walking. Yeah, I took that hit, Satan, but I'm going to keep on walking. Yeah, I may have gotten sick, but I'm going to keep on walking. Yeah, the bottom just fell out, but I'm going to keep on walking because I know soon and very soon, God is going to make a way. Let's look at Ephesians 1:4-6. Ephesians 1:4-6. It says, just as he chose us in him. All right. So just as he, God the Father, chose us in him, Christ, God the Son, before the foundation of the world. I could have ran last night in my house, but everybody was asleep. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before the world was formed, before the world had life, before the world had problems, before the world had issues, before the world had a bad report, before the world had your number, before you did what you did in the world, before I did what I did in the world, before we had accusers in the world, before all of those things, God had already chosen us in Christ Jesus before time began to begin. Right? Let's just go back a little bit. Tell somebody, steray. Come on, tell steray. Decisis. Standing on things previously decided. God had already decided long before you got here that you were going to be a success in him. God had already decided before you even got here that he was going to prepare salvation for you. And all you had to do was walk into that salvation by trusting and believing by faith, and you would receive not only salvation, but you receive his hand in grace. But it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God has prepared holiness for us. But we have to move by faith and know that because he is holy, we should be holy. Having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Everything that we could ever need, it's all wrapped up into God is. You want your life to turn around? Get back to God is. Right? You need a way out? Remember, God is the way maker. You need healing? God is the healer. Right? You need some more righteousness? God is righteousness. Right? You need some more power? God is omnipotent. All powerful. So there is no power that operates outside of the power which he gives, because he is all power. He not only controls all power, but he's the embodiment of all power. And all power must come to him to be powerful. So if he's all power, and if I'm weak, it says that he gives strength to those who have no power. And to those who have might, he increases strength. So the all-powerful one infuses me with power even in my weakness simply because God is. Stand to your feet. I told you I wasn't going to be before you long today. I just came to tell you that God is. Whatever we need, God is. Whatever the problem is, God is. We have to get back to the basics. We can jump and shout any day of the week. We can dance, we can speak in tongues, roll on the floor. We can do all of that better than anybody and enjoy doing it. But when life starts lifing, right? When everything you know has started to turn on you, when all the good planning that you've done starts to turn sour, right? All of the preparation, following in the right path, and things just go wrong. Has anybody ever been there? I'ma raise my hand. I'ma raise my hand. When the enemy comes and hits you in every area, not just where you're weak, but areas that you depended on because you thought you were strong in. Right? And you find out that everything that you did means nothing. Everything that you prepared for, everything you thought you knew to do, the wisdom that you tried to apply, the enemy gets approval to come and destroy, turn upside down, cause to be topsy-turvy, everything in your life. And we have to get back to the basics. Get back to the beginning. That I'm only here because God is. Right? And because God is, then I can be. Right? Far beyond what I understand, God is. Even when things have turned and I don't know the way out, God is. Right? Come on, somebody play something soft for me. Right? No matter what's going on in my life, no matter how many tears I've shed, no matter how many times I've gone back in prayer, I've fasted, cried out, called a prayer partner, come to church, gave money, rolled on the floor, cried out again, got up off the floor, crying out again, going back home, crying out again, getting home, finding out something else went wrong, crying out again. We have to get back to God is. And who he is and all of his attributes, right? Because when we start to rehearse, who he is, it takes on worship, right? Because remember, you can worship and feel down. Remember David, when he was in Ziklag, the Amalekites came and it said that they took the women, the children, and all that he had. And it said that the men that remained, when they came back, how they bitterly wept. And then they wanted to stone David. Now, David had just lost his wives. Shouldn't have had wives. It should have been one. Whole nother story. Right? Yes, the Bible does not teach having multiple wives. Stop saying that. It doesn't. But he was in Ziklag, and the Amalekites came and raided the town that they were in, and David lost as much as everyone else. But the rest of the men now wanted to kill him. So David's problems are mounting. But before David decided to do anything, it said David worshiped. It said David worshiped. when Abraham was told that his son, that was supposed to be his promise, not the one of his passion, not Ishmael, but Isaac, his promise from God. And God told him, go sacrifice him. Abraham, not knowing what was going to happen, they asked where they were going. He said, me and the boy are going to worship. And we're going to return. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but he knew that if I worshiped, in the midst of all of my confusion, in the midst of all of my pain, in the midst of my promises looking like they're about to die, I've got to worship. I've got to trust who God is.